his wife back. Yes. Yes, that's me. That's my... Well, we're going to begin with prayer. So everyone bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we invite your Holy Spirit to be with us. This is something that we don't like. We don't like conflict. And we know that you know about conflict because there was a war in heaven. And so you have great compassion for us, and you also have your words of wisdom. And that is what we long to hear. We long to understand what you have for us to understand about how to approach conflict. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, how are we doing? Are we ready? Okay. So I need the
here. I'll take it.
And then I'll need maybe to turn that around so I can see where it is. So the first thing we're going to do, we're talking about conflict. So the first thing we're going to do is jump right in and we're going to look at some conflict. We're going to watch a video of a couple in a kitchen. Pay attention to what you see. Pay attention to what you hear.
Hey there.
Volume.
Hey.
So I'm trying to decide what to do for vacation this year.
Oh, yeah?
What do you think we should do?
Good question. I was thinking this summer it would be a good idea if we went to visit my parents.
Stuff.
We haven't seen them in a while.
No, the problem is that's not a break from.
Does this have volume?
I'm trying to decide what to do for vacation.
Can you turn this up?
Good question. I was thinking this summer.
We apologize. We were in here this morning and had it all working perfectly. And then someone else, of course, has used it since then, and some things have changed. And we're not exactly sure what's changed.
Okay, see, and I'm not sure what happened to the video. I mean, what happened to the PowerPoint?
I'm trying to decide what to do for vacation this year.
Oh, yeah?
It's coming up through the speakers. It's just not loud.
Good question.
No, it's coming through.
I was thinking this summer it would be a good idea if we went to visit my parents. We haven't seen them in a while.
No, the problem is that's not a break for me.
It'll be another year before the kids see them.
I get 2 weeks off for vacation. That's it.
I'm aware.
I want to use it to relax. That's it. I want to take it easy. Work's been hard this year. I want to go to the beach. What's the problem?
Yeah, But we went to the beach last year because of the same reason.
Yeah, and we got to relax. We got to take it easy. That's what I'm talking about.
That's not what I meant. And you know that. Yes, the beach was fun. We all had a great time. But my father is not going to be around forever. And I don't want to feel like I missed this opportunity to spend time with him. I don't know why we always have to go through this. I wish you could just think about what I need or what the kids need. And it wasn't just always about you.
Really?
Really.
So I'm selfish. Okay, I'm gonna wait till it's... I'm working 60 hours a week, okay, to pay for all these vacations, all this stuff that we do, so you can make all the decisions? Really? Is that how it's going to work? I'm just some big ATM. I'm going to throw money all over the place so you can make all the decisions. Yeah, go ahead and call me selfish. That makes a lot of sense. I'm selfish.
I cannot take this anymore. Like, taking care of the house and the kids, like, that's not a real job. You know, and I work part-time. I pull my share. If it's that important to you to have a break, you should take one. Go to the beach. Call your golf buddies. Do whatever you want. And I'll take the kids.
Oh, no.
We'll go see
no, I want to take a family vacation. Family vacation. I want to see my kids. I want to spend time with my kids.
Well,
care about this family as much as you care about your parents. That's what you need to be doing. We're right here. Us.
That is so unfair. This is ridiculous.
Yeah, it is ridiculous.
You know what?
You're right.
You do whatever you want. I'm going to bed.
You do that. I'm going to watch a movie.
Please do not do that.
Good night. I'll see you tomorrow. Good night.
And he ends up saying, why does it always have to be so hard? And you get the impression that they've been there more than once. So, why study peacemaking? Well, because it's so common. It's everywhere, even in the kitchen. It shows up at the kitchen sink. A simple conversation should be a pleasant topic, right? Planning a vacation, that ought to be a pleasant topic, but in the blink of the eye, it gets to this kind of an ugly disaster with blaming, sarcasm, rampant attempts to try to control and manipulate. And it's not just at home, it's everywhere. So turn on the news. That's all you see is conflict. Look at social media. That's all you get. And unfortunately, it's not just there. It's in the church. And as Christians, it tarnishes our witness to the world. Jesus said in John 17 that it's when the world sees the unity in the church that the world believes that the Father loved the world enough to send his son. So effective evangelism is impossible without unity. Yes, we are homesick for heaven, aren't we? That's our theme for camp meeting. We're homesick for a heaven where there's no more destructive conflict. But you know what? There's some good news, because even on this side of heaven, there is hope. There's hope for healing past relationships, and there's hope for understanding how to handle future situations in a more redemptive way.
What verse was that, John 17:1?
20 through 23. Is this in the way? Maybe my purse is in the way. Is that working? Okay,
next slide.
So we're going to take a look at page 2 in your participant guide, Anatomy of a Conflict. How does this conflict all of a sudden just show up at the kitchen sink? We're going to look at 3 aspects, the spark, the gasoline, and the fire. And first, we're going to look at the spark. The spark is the causes. What are some of the causes of conflict? The underlying causes, misunderstandings, communication problems. It happens all the time. We get in a hurry. We're not really listening. We're making assumptions. We don't check things out. Another one is differences in our values, our goals, our priorities, our expectations, our interests, our opinions. A lot of times we think because when we go to church, everybody's a Seventh-day Adventist, that we all have the same opinions and we all have the same priorities and goals. That's not the case. And that doesn't make either of us wrong. Competition over limited resources. Well, I think Vacation Bible School is absolutely the most important ministry. And Kathy over here thinks that ministry, because she's in charge of our community service, ministry to the homeless is the absolutely most important ministry. Well, what happens when there's not enough money in the budget to fund both of those ministries the way we think that they should be? That's another cause. Next slide. Seeking justice. The teacher failed my child at the school. It wasn't fair, and it wasn't right. And now, in my righteous indignation, in trying to make things right, I often cause more conflict. Differences in personality types, spiritual gifts. God gave us those gifts. Functioning styles. Did you know that studies show that in any given population, that includes the church, there are 10% innovators, people with creative ideas, 80% maintainers, let's keep it the way it is, and 16% inhibitors. Don't you dare think about making a change. I'm going to stop it right now. So what happens when the inhibitors and the innovators don't agree? In one church that Susan and I were working with that had some conflict, we found out that the innovative new pastor had changed the order of the service. Well, do you think that that caused some sparks with the inhibitors? It certainly did. I have a couple of quotes I would like to read from Ellen White. "We differ so widely in dispositions, habits, education, that our ways of looking at things vary. We judge differently. Our understanding of truth, our ideas in regard to the conduct of life are not in all respects the same. There are no two whose experience is alike in every respect. The trials of one are not the trials of another. The duties that one finds light are to another most difficult and perplexing." Next one, manuscript 24. "We cannot take the position that unity in the church consists of viewing every text of Scripture in the same light." Did you hear that? We're going to all study the same Scripture, and we're not going to see it in the same light. "The church may pass resolution upon resolution to put down all disagreement of opinions, but we cannot force the mind and will and root out all disagreement. These resolutions may conceal discord, but they cannot quench it and establish perfect agreement. Nothing can perfect unity in the church but the spirit of Christ-like forbearance. Christ alone can harmonize the disagreeing elements. Then let every soul sit down in Christ's school and learn of Christ, who declares himself to be meek and lowly of heart." How many kinds of insects did God create? How many kinds of birds? Does he like variety? Yes, he does. So many of the differences that we have in our homes, our schools, our churches, many of these are beneficial. They promote growth. They promote a richness of experience, except for one thing: when sin gets involved. Sinful attitudes lead to hurtful and harmful words and actions. All of the things that we have just listed are not the conflicts, but they are the sparks. They create the opportunity. Next slide. All right, so every spark does not create a fire. There has to be some fuel. And what is that fuel? Next slide. James 4, 1. Look at this. This is on the bottom of page 2 in your participant guide. And if you have come late and you don't have a participant guide, we apologize. We weren't sure how many to plan for. So if you don't have one, let us know at the end, and we will bring more tomorrow. Okay? James 4, 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something, and you don't get it. Take a look at the cartoons. The wife says, it's all about you, isn't it? Your hopes, your wants, your needs. And the husband says, you make that sound like a bad thing. Well, you know what? It is okay. It's okay to express your hopes, your wants, your needs. But when our desires become demands, that's when we get the second cartoon. She says, we had a full and frank discussion, and then I bopped him. A desire became a demand. Much of the time for Christians, it's not so much that what we want is really that bad and evil. It's that demanding spirit that is willing to sin to get what we think that we have to have. We're going to talk about desires becoming demands and how that drives conflict a lot more tomorrow. And of course, the culture that we live in is just standing by and applauding us, cheering us as we make our demands of one another. Next slide. And now we've got the fire. The fire is the destructive effect that happens when the gasoline gets poured on the sparks. People leaving jobs, leaving churches, leaving marriages, families dreading holiday gatherings, employees dreading their workplace, and church members who avoid each other in the hallway. Hurt, lonely, angry people believing there's nowhere to turn, and in their pain, causing more destructive conflict. So is there any hope? Well, you bet there is. And that's what Susan will be talking about next in the next section. But right now, Susan, how are we doing on our time? Because I know we started a little late.
It's 4:20.
4:20. Okay, we've got time for a little activity. I hope you brought your Bibles. We want you to turn, click your slide there, Susan, to 1 Kings chapter 12. And you're going to look at a conflict that happened in the Old Testament. Read through that. Feel free to discuss with your neighbor. You are looking for the anatomy of a conflict. What was the spark? What was the gasoline? And what does the fire look like? All right, remember, the spark is the differences. The gasoline are the sinful attitudes. And the fire's the destructive results. All right, thanks. Take about 5 minutes. We'll look at that, and then we'll hear what you found. If you did not get a handout, we apologize. We did not know how many to plan for. We planned for 50. And if you don't have it, if you will connect with us at the end, we'll make more copies tonight and have the handouts for you tomorrow. Thank you. And is this okay? Yeah. That's just empty. Those are empty.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. Here's the insights to that one.
Oh.
Why don't you just leave us the binders? We'll put the cover pages on them and get them set up. If your binder's empty, just give it to me. That's hers. Does it have anything in it? No. Yeah. We need to get the insides for you.
It's okay. God's got it. We're good at flexing.
So people are starting to talk less and look up more. So I think you've maybe had a chance to take a look. It was a whole chapter. It was a longer passage. What was the spark? What was the difference that you found? Yes. Okay, that was part of it. Someone who didn't have experience, all right, and so he perhaps asked some other people without much wisdom or experience. That was one problem. Were there some legitimate interests on both sides? What were they? What was on one side?
Desire for lower taxes.
Desire for lower taxes. Is that bad? Is that reasonable? How many of you want lower taxes? Yes. All right. So nothing wrong. That's not an evil desire. All right. What was the legitimate, perhaps, interest on the other side?
Maintaining the kingdom.
Does it take money to run a government? Yes, it does. Now, maybe that can be done extravagantly or less extravagantly, but it can't be done for nothing. It costs money to maintain the army. It costs money for many things to run the government. So, okay, now we're getting to the next part. Now we're getting to the gasoline. So, first of all, the spark, we have differences. We want lower taxes, but the government needs money. Those are differences, but they're both legitimate. But when you get them together, they're not meshing. Okay? They're causing sparks. Now, what was the gasoline? The gasoline was a heart desire. I'm the big guy, is what you're saying. I'm as big as King Solomon. Respect me. I want you to really look at me and fear me. Okay, what else? Okay, all right. So making a controversial choice and rather than a wise choice, probably poured gasoline on it. Anything else? And very selfish, very self-serving. The young counselors were, we want to get in good. Here's an opportunity. Here's this new, inexperienced guy. If we tell him something and he listens to us, then we're going to get up here. So they were only thinking of themselves and not thinking of the whole kingdom.
Well,
Agreed. All right, and so, and we're going to get wealthy in the process. All right, what was the destructive? What did the fire look like in this case? Destroyed the whole kingdom. Divided nation. Never came back together. Huge destruction. Destroyed relationships. And we've got one side over here taking the whole country into idolatry. Now, setting up the whole cat worship thing again. So it was a clear picture. You can see from this illustration what we're wanting you to see is the sparks don't cause the conflict. It's the selfish heart attitudes combined with the sparks that create the destruction of the fire. All right. With that, we're going to wind up the first section. If you want to, stand up, stomp your feet, raise your hands, take a deep breath, sit back down, and Susan's going to start with the next part. Okay.
So, the question is there hope? So I can guarantee you that there is reason to hope, and the reason that I know that is because Maury and I have worked in a lot of church, worked with a lot of churches, a lot of smaller groups that are in conflict, and we've seen the hope. We have seen a big healing that take place, so I can tell you that there's hope without even looking at the scripture. But we're going to look at scripture. First off, all right, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So the key word, and it's really going to be our theme throughout the whole week, is going to be love and what that looks like, even in the midst of conflict. In John 17:23, it says, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. All right. This comes from testimonies to ministers and gospel workers. When there is harmonious action among members, there will be proportionate power in their work. The success of our work depends upon love to God and our love to fellow men. So somebody tell me what I just read. What's the key to having the power? Okay, and love, and it has to be harmonious. Okay, so good. So you've got the first glimpse there of what it's going to take for the power to show up to do the work. All right. In page 5 in your book, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And then along with that, it says, the key to extending love, mercy, and forgiveness to others is understanding the love, mercy, and forgiveness God extends to us. So the key to this is you got to deal with your own stuff. The way you're going to be able to be effective witnesses and go to someone that you need to go to, that we'll be talking about later, what that looks like. If you've never dealt with your own stuff, then you're going to come to someone else that you need to deal with because you see a log in their eye, and you're not going to be very compassionate because you haven't dealt with your own stuff. You haven't taken it before the Lord and received his love and mercy and forgiveness. You have to experience that to be able to share it and give it away to others. So that's probably been one of the, I guess as I was going through the peacemaking training, and as you learn more about this material, and Maury will be sharing about what idols, going deeper into idols, One of the things you become aware of is your own idols and what's driving you to do what you do. One of the first times I recognized this in myself was the job I was working at. This was probably back in 2009, 2010. And I thought something should go a certain way. So I went to the director and I said, well, this is the way I think it should go, whatever it was. And we talked about it. Then we came back together and talked about it again. And I realized that I was trying to manipulate an outcome. And it hit me as I was sitting in her office. You are sitting here trying to manipulate the outcome that you want. So you got to get honest with yourselves. You have to know your own, be willing to let God show you your own heart. All right, so then we're going to go from here to on page 5 is the conflict as an opportunity. And we're going to go into this a little bit deeper this afternoon. But initially, it's to look to the interest of others. So everybody has an interest. Whenever there's a decision to be made, you'll find that everybody has an interest. And I'm trying to let you guys on this side know that I see you behind the pole. So everybody has an interest. So the key when you're working through a conflict is understanding what is everybody's interest. To honor one another above ourselves. To show mercy and lay down our rights. And to reflect God's love to those around us. So our three opportunities, and in the world of peacemaking, you hear this a lot, the three opportunities. The first one is to glorify God. And it says, this is our opportunity to glorify God's character. So tell me, other than love, what are some other pieces to God's character? Mercy. Yes, what else? Justice. What else? Yes. Yeah, you're all right. Good. So this is our opportunity to reflect who God is to one another and to the outside world because they're watching. It's also, Christ had been the first disciples to love one another as he loved them. They were to bear testimony to the world that Christ was formed within the hope of glory. A new commandment I give you, and what was it? Okay. How well do we do that in our churches? Depends. Good answer. Depends. No, it's not by keeping your mouth shut. We'll get into that here in a few minutes. Sometimes, yeah. You're right, sometimes. Okay. So, Jesus chose 12 disciples, right? Yeah. He chose 12. Can you imagine the work that he had ahead of him? I mean, 12 disciples that he had to get them to understand what love was about, okay? And they didn't make it easy. So we're going to choose one disciple, and I'm going to show you the list. You'll have to keep hitting it. And I want to see if you can figure out who our mystery disciple is. He was proud. He was self-assertive, ambitious for honor, impetuous, resentful under injury, evil temper, desire for revenge, and he had a spirit of criticism. Oh, good. Yes, John. I usually get Peter before I get John, so y'all are on it. Okay, you're right. It is John. So, based on what Maury just shared with you, what would be the traps for John? What kind of trap? I call them traps. I call idols traps. If he had an opportunity to get into a higher position, whether that was God's plan for him or not, his trap would be because he was ambitious for honor, he's going to go for that position. He's going to be the people in the story that wanted position because honor is where he was hanging his idol. Okay? So, Jesus had his work cut out. And this was one personality out of 12. This was one. Okay? So, go ahead. The second opportunity is growing to be like Christ. Now, this is where it hits really close to home. And this is where we get our toes stepped on. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, it says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." So how might God use conflict in our own lives? He does. He is going to, those conflicts that happen, they're usually exposing something in your own heart. And it's not usually very pretty. It usually isn't. So, keep in mind, to reveal our weaknesses, we just talked about, to expose our sinful attitudes and habits, and to teach us how to trust him when I don't get what I want. All right? So a God-centered approach makes us less dependent on the results. This allows for you to be in the place of peace regardless of an outcome. So one of the things I had to learn was not to be attached to an outcome. That's actually kind of my mantra, you could say. Don't be attached to an outcome. And I cannot tell you how much peace that brings. It doesn't mean that I don't voice an opinion. It doesn't mean that I don't have a desire, even a good desire. But it does mean that I'm letting go and letting God figure it out. Can you imagine how often Jesus was frustrating the desires of the disciples? Just think about it. Oh, my goodness. Because they're on one track, and he's way over here on another track. So he was constantly frustrating them. One such frustration was when Jesus had, he had just fed the 5,000. He had been speaking all day. He wants to go off and pray. He sends the disciples in the boat. Remember, they're in the boat. And he's going off to pray. Again, on another totally different track. Well, as soon as the disciples got in the boat, they started complaining. Because what is wrong with Jesus? Why can't he just let us make him king? The people are ready to make him king. Why doesn't he let us make him king? So they were pretty frustrated, and they were complaining. The key to John's progress is that he was willing to see his own heart. When he got frustrated, he didn't just give up and whine and complain. He was willing to see his own heart. He was willing to see his failures. He was willing to acknowledge his sin. And if you're willing to do that, like I said before, it's going to help you have charitable judgment towards another person. So, Jesus also knew John's heart. He knew that deep inside of John's heart, there was a sincere person. He really wanted to understand holiness. He really wanted to understand the transforming power of love. But unless John was willing to address those things when they showed up for him, the failures, the sins, and whatever, he would have never had the opportunity to do that. Okay? So our third opportunity is to serve others. And this comes to us from Philippians 2:4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And later this week, we are going to show you how to look for the other person's interest. Okay? So tell me, what are the three opportunities? I'm going to see how well you were listening. Opportunity number one. Okay, opportunity number two. Grow like Christ. Opportunity three. Serve others. Great. You're great students. All right. Next. Okay, so we're going to kind of transition here and look at a new way of thinking. There are different responses to conflict than what you typically do. So what we're going to do here in a few minutes is I'm going to show you what those different responses are, and I'm going to show you what the peacemaking responses are. All right? But right now we're going to watch a video. We hope. With all our glitches, we don't know.
The conflicts that rage all around us can't be solved by the cross. And I do not believe I will find peace in my own life. My problems are too big for Jesus. I refuse to believe that churches can be reconciled and come to live in peace, but it's because of God we fight and quarrel. It's happening all around the world. It's what happened in Northern Ireland. Yeah, it's what happened in my church. Can people who hate each other ever come to be reconciled? The gospel doesn't change things. Only a fool believes the reckless promise of God that there's real hope in this broken world. This is what I believe. This is what I believe, that there's real hope in this broken world. The reckless promise of God. Only a fool believes the gospel doesn't change things. Can people who hate each other ever come to be reconciled? Yes, that's what happened in my church. It's what happened in Northern Ireland. It's happening all around the world. We fight and quarrel, but it's because of God. Churches can be reconciled and come to live in peace. I refuse to believe that my problems are too big for Jesus. I will find peace in my own life, and I do not believe the conflicts that rage all around us can't be solved by the cross.
Yes, it is. All right. So, our next slide. There you go. So this is called the slippery slope, and these are the different responses to conflict. And you will find, most of us find, that we tend to fall in one place more than the other. And sometimes we're all over the board. We can be in all the places. So we're going to just walk through that a little bit and talk a little bit about what that is. Go ahead. All right, so we have our escape responses. So we call that peace faking. And that's honestly the camp that most of us fall in. People avoid conflict, and they'll just be quiet and not say anything. So we call that peace faking. And is there a time and a place to be quiet? Absolutely. But escape responses involve denial, and those are people who won't even say that there's an issue out there. You know, they're just denying it at all. And then there's flight. Well, if they do say that there's a conflict, they're going to run from it. And as I said, that's where most of us fall into. And they also tend to downplay the consequences of an issue by denying it and by flying away. So the way you work through denial, you have to examine what it is you fear and be willing to walk through it. Now, it doesn't mean it's denial if you need time to work. You know, have you ever had an issue happen, something happen, and you need time to process it to figure out why you're even angry? Yes. So that is not the same thing as denial. Sometimes it does take time to figure out what is it that really makes me mad about this. So that's okay, as long as you're going to come back around and address it. Are there times that it's appropriate to escape? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. When would those be?
Dangerous.
Danger? Yes. Yes. Go ahead.
Physical, emotional, spiritual danger. You got to stay out of there.
Sometimes it is appropriate to escape. A biblical example is when Mary and Joseph were told to leave. Because King Herod was after Jesus. So, you know, there are some situations where you have to get out. Okay? Next. Next, we have peace breaking. These are attack responses. Tell me some ways that we attack.
Belittle.
That's a good one. What other way?
Patronize.
Good.
Gossip.
Oh, that's a good one. What other ways? What about murder? People do that. What about, the one up here is blaming. Do you know people who tend to blame others?
Revenge.
I don't know who said that. That's a good one. So, people who use the attack, which is the winning or peacemaking, they really are about winning. It's not about the relationship. It's about winning. And they tend to be controlling. It's just, that's what it is. They just want to win. Yes.
Sometimes it's not even winning. It's, okay, nobody's going to win.
Nobody's going to win.
Throw the board up in the air.
Yes.
I mean, nobody's going to win this chess game. Then whatever.
Exactly. Right. Okay. And also there's people who tend to blame others. The reason that people tend to do that is why. Why do you think people tend to go to the blame place? Exactly. They feel insecure. They don't want to accept any responsibility. And honestly, if we had time to go in it deeper, I would say both of those responses, whether it's avoiding or attacking, has shame involved in a big part of that. Yes.
They run out of logical
arguments and just want their way. Yes, I have seen that. All right. So both the attack and the escape, I can think, are both relationship breaking. It's not about keeping a relationship intact. So John used the attack mode one time. Do you know when it is? This is one of those opportunities that he had to learn from Jesus. Yes. Yes. So to kind of set up what that was about, they were going to Samaria. Jesus had sent the disciples ahead and said, go ahead. I'm going to be there. So Jesus arrives, and he appears to be dissing the Samaritans. Well, the Samaritans didn't like that, so it just kind of created a very ugly moment. But he did that because he was testing the disciples. He wanted to know what their response would be. This was a teaching moment for him, okay? So when he called, John looks at Jesus and says, we can call down fire from heaven. We can wipe them out. That's exactly right. That's all right. So what was Jesus' response? Exactly. You know not what spirit you're speaking of. I can't reiterate enough, and this is going to be another word you're going to hear a lot. When we are going into churches or situations, what I'm looking for is what spirit is driving this person. And it's pretty easy to figure it out, because a lot of these situations, there's usually somebody or some group that their spirit is not of Christ. The ones that are of Christ, they are willing to engage in conversation. They're willing to acknowledge their own, you know, sin in it. They're willing to, they're teachable. So, let's go to the next slide. There's four G's, and this also will be covering these more so throughout the week. The four G's are go to higher ground. So you're going to be clarifying values. Get real about yourself. You've got to get your own log out. to see the speck. You're going to see what you think is the log in the other person's eye. It may be that the log is in your eye and the speck is in the other person's eye. All right? Gently engage others. Gently restore. Again, it's about how are we going to reconcile this relationship? Because this is what's important to Jesus. Above anything else, this is what's important. And then get together on lasting solutions. How are we going to reconcile? So one of the things that we see a lot, Maury and I do, when we're working with people, is usually a big part of what's causing the conflict is people have made assumptions. They've made assumptions about motives. And I can tell you, out of hundreds of mediations and restorative conferences that I've done, 99.9% of the time, you are wrong. You are wrong about the motive of the other person. So take that into account as you're learning and reading through this week. Don't make assumptions. Give charitable judgment. What's charitable judgment? Benefit of the doubt. Yeah. Do you want the benefit of the doubt? Yes, of course. So give the benefit and ask questions. Ask questions so that you can figure out what is going on with this person, because there's probably a lot going on you don't know about.
Sometimes your questions confirm your assumptions.
That's true. Sometimes they do.
Sometimes they don't.
All right, next slide. So one of the first questions you're going to ask yourself whenever there's an incident, can I overlook this? There are times when wisdom says, it says in Proverbs, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. So there are some ways that we can test whether or not we can overlook an offense. All right, the offense should not have created a wall between you and the other person or caused you to feel differently toward him or her for more than a short period of time. This is in your material, okay? The offense should not be causing serious harm to God's reputation, to others, or to the offender. The offense is not part of a destructive pattern. So I'm going to... Overlooking is a form of forgiveness. It's intentional forgiveness on the spot. So I'm going to share with you an incident that happened to me not long after I went through, I forgot how many trainings I've been through in peacemaking, but I had an incident at a school. I was working at that time at a small Christian school. It wasn't Adventist. And I would say this was probably the first semester, and I was new. So one of my jobs was I had to go to a different location to pick up the mail. And this particular morning, I decided that I would just leave and go get the mail. Everybody was teaching. So I took off to the other facility, came back. And the lead teacher, when she saw me walk by the classroom, she came out and called for me to come in the classroom. So I went in the classroom, and she proceeded to kind of berate me for leaving the school. And it was right in the middle of class. And so how do you think I felt? Yes. Yes. I was humiliated. I was embarrassed. And so we got through that moment, and I had to think, and I had just learned all of this material. So I had to process it. It took me a while, 24 hours. I had to think about what is it I'm really mad about. And it was hurt, humiliation. She didn't ask, why I left, at that time. So it was just an immediate, what it felt like was an attack. So two things that helped me decide whether or not I needed to go to her was, can I let it go? Am I going to keep thinking about it? And I thought, no, it's going to cause a wall between us. And we were a small Christian school, and I wanted to be friends with all the other teachers. So it was going to cause a wall. And number two, I'm being honest, I would be tempted to gossip about her. Two things. So I thought, well, I want a good relationship, so I'm going to go to her and I'm going to share with her how her actions impacted me. But I also wanted to teach her how to treat me. It wasn't okay for her to do what she did. I don't have a problem if you need to, you know, fuss at me about something, but do it in private, okay, between me and you. And so I did go to her and I said, you know, when you called me into your room the other day, that was really embarrassing. I just want you to know that it was humiliating, and I really didn't appreciate it. And I said, you know, I really want to be, I want us to be friends, but this is an issue between us. And I said, and what I need from you is for you to take me aside in private when you have an issue with me, and we will talk about it together. She had no idea that she came across the way that she did. No idea. And as, I mean, today we are like best friends. Now, do you think that that would have happened if I had just been quiet and not said anything? Because to me, it's several things here. Is it a wall between me and you? Yes. Do I get to decide how you're going to treat me? Yes. Now, if that had kept going on and she never changed and I kept feeling attacked, then I probably would have ended up leaving. And I ended up staying there for 7 years and we're best friends. So, yes. So that's basically it for today. We want to give you guys a chance to ask questions. So we've allotted a certain amount of time for questions. Do you have some questions? We've given you a whole lot of material today. Oh, we must have done a good job. No questions. Well, then you guys get to leave early. If you need material for tomorrow... let me see your hands.